Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Welcome. We're going to get right into today's class. We're all excited to learn more about... God's Word. Ephesians. Kesed. Karis. Peace. Irene. And Sue didn't even help me with that. Just a reminder, let's continue to pray for those in our congregation that are still going through aches and pains, and keep Michaela in your prayers and her continued growth. If you have anything on your heart or mind that might be distracting or disturbing, put that aside and so that we can concentrate on the Word today. And with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we continue to thank you for all you do for us, for your loving kindness and for your grace and for creating peace in our lives. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can learn your word, grow in grace, and continue to be an example to the world. Father, we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All rise, please.
Yeah.
everlasting arms.
Remember what grace is. Help me.
like a stone, and I'm running far from home. Remind me who I am. When I can't receive your love, afraid I'll never be enough. Remind me who I am. If I'm your beloved, can you help me
turn in your Bibles to Romans 6. I knew that. So when I'm working on the word charis, grace, yeah, I'm looking at it as it's used all throughout the Scripture. And also looking for Old Testament connections. And what I found coming into my periphery of work or study was the flesh a lot. And it makes sense because the opposition to grace is the flesh. Right? What does the flesh want to accept things without work? Does the flesh want to accept by grace alone that God does and that I have no merit to, right? And see, that no merit, the flesh hates that. The flesh wants merit. So in this word, irene, peace, what keeps coming up is sin. And that makes sense because the opposition to peace is sin. When I have a heart full of sin, I lose my peace. That's the same as true, you know, whether, you know, all sin is really connected around pride and arrogance, but, you know, whatever it may be, in whatever category that seems to be my pet category or weakness, and usually we have several of those, meaning areas that we generally sin in. Is that when I'm headed towards them, or even tempted by them, that I find myself being anxious, worried, feeling lesser of a man or a woman of God, you know. And I'm like, I know better, right?
and I lose my peace. I start looking at myself. You know that last song, when I look in the mirror is the line, I see who I don't want to be. And that's often the case. And so, you know, what does the Bible say about this? Certainly, you know, the Bible is very clear, and God's very clear. He does not want you to sin. Sin is against Him, and you have been blessed with life. But He's also very clear with us that we're sinners. And so, you know, we can overcome. We can walk in the plan of God and walk in righteousness. He has empowered us to do that. We have the Spirit. We have the Word. We have everything that we need to walk in this life in the goodness of God. And that's wonderful. You know, that's where life is wonderful. And you and I both know that. When I'm walking in the plan of God, life is wonderful. And when I'm tempted, or I have fallen out of the plan of God, you know, to recover with grace so that I'm not filled with guilt and condemnation, because if I continue with guilt and my peace, I have none. I have no peace. So, you know, who really, not what am I looking at, but who am I looking at? And that's what the Bible tells us to do time and time again, to not look at you. Even when you fail, right, your eyes go directly on you. If you're a lover of God and you love the plan of God, when you fail, you hate yourself. And maybe it's mild or great. I don't know. It depends on what it is. But if you keep your eyes on yourself, then recovery is long and arduous. And you know you're going to recover, aren't you? Right? You know. Eventually, I am going to be in that plan filled with peace again. The Bible tells us to fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. That's Hebrews 12. So this world, you know, and the people in it, I was reading yesterday about this man who was, he was writing an article for, it's actually Ariel magazine. Ariel is the ministry that's run by Arnold Frutenbaum. Messianic Jew is what he is. And so he is a great theologian. I love him. And I love all his work. I have almost all his books. And the guy writing the article was writing about suffering. And he has a real-life example. Him and his family were in the backyard having a picnic. He was with his three children, two boys and a girl, and they were with a friend. And all of a sudden, his wife just out of nowhere had a seizure, a bad one. So, with no previous condition, and then they do the MRI to find out what's up, and she's got a tumor in her brain about the size of a fist. It's just out of nowhere. The doctors gave her, they take the tumor out, they gave her 3 years to live. Well, she lived for 28 years. The doctor ended up coming, this guy's church is in Portland, by the way. It's a Messianic Jewish church. I'm going to find out what it is. I've got to go visit it. What a Messianic Jew is, they're Christians, but they still celebrate Jewish things. They still celebrate Passover and all of that, knowing full well that, you know, that Jesus has fulfilled it all. They remain in their culture as Jews. I find it wonderful. You know, she ended up dying anyway. And you know, and her last years were terrible, really hard. But the doctor came to his church, and the doctor said to him, I don't know what happened, but when I was doing surgery on her, I did better than I ever thought I could. Like, in other words, I did the impossible. And he said, somehow God empowered me to do that. And that guy became a Christian in a few years. And that doctor, you know, and so here's this lady suffering. Somebody gets saved because of it. And when he writes it, he says, you know, and he brings out a magnificent point. Right at the Garden of Eden, when we fell, God could have halted suffering in the human race right then and there. He could have just judged it, over. No suffering. Created a new, new human race. Put them in another garden or, whatever. But he let it go on. God let sin and evil continue until it was time, until the time. And there will be a time where he says it's over, right? That's really the second coming of Christ and then the 1,000 years, and then it's over. But God let it continue. And as sin and evil continues, the human race suffers. And say, a woman's brain tumor, is that someone's fault? Well, it's the fault of a fallen race, right? It's kind of like all our fault. We fell, and so these bodies are riddled with sin, and they're not perfect anymore. But also, on top of that, there's the physical that we have to deal with, but there's also the sin, mental attitude sins, the overt sins, the secret sins, whatever they are. They hurt us, and they hurt others. And God has allowed it to continue. And so in the face of it all, there's got to be a solution. And there is. It is in the man Jesus Christ. Scripture closely connects sin to sorrow and distress, and also connects righteousness and the gospel to peace. I have got to have peace in my heart. That is your privilege as a child of God. There's all kinds of opposition in this world, including your flesh, the world around you, that are hell-bent on making sure you don't have that peace in your heart every moment. And so you've got to fight for it. I do. You do. We've got to fight for it. And how we fight for it is in our thinking, in our faith. Faith is a very active thing. Faith must reach and hold on to. I love the word used in the New Testament, kat echo, which means to hold down. And Paul writes, hold down your eternal life. In the New American Standard, it says grab hold. Grab hold. Right? It's like Jesus saying, I'm going to take you on the ride of a lifetime. Hold on. And I've got to hold on. Right? And every day is a challenge for me up here. Every day is a challenge. Faith. Faith grabs hold of that which God has done. That which Christ is, it grabs hold. And who I am in Christ. And there's all kinds of opposition. We were talking, Rosh Hashanah is tomorrow. My Raptard friends all think rapture is happening on Rosh Hashanah. So tomorrow's the day, right? So we were talking about it earlier. Who's okay with the rapture being tomorrow? All hands go. Everybody's like, yeah. I got nothing planned. Fine. Monday's my day off, so. We're in, heaven when it comes, thank God. Thank God we don't have to struggle and suffer and fight to walk in this plan forever. There's going to be a day where it's just supernatural and easy. Until that time, it is of a great imperative that we fight to maintain and hold on to our peace. We have to fight for it because there's so much trying to take it away. And so I return to this point. We started this point, pretty much finished it on Friday, but for the purpose of reminder and completion, we're going to return to Isaiah. Just a couple passages in the New Testament first. Isaiah's message is given to Israel in the 7th century B.C. So around 720-ish B.C. Right at the time when the northern kingdom gets destroyed by the Assyrians. And he warns them, and he warns them, and he warns them. He prophesies before the Assyrians even come that those people particularly are going to swoop in and destroy them. And it happened. He warns Judah, the southern kingdom, that the Babylonians are going to do the same thing. And so Israel has a real problem. Now, these are the chosen people of God, and these Gentile evil nations, they worship idols. These Gentile evil nations are going to wipe them out. Why is that? They're God's people. They're the elected nation of God. Because they refuse to worship God. There's always a few in every generation in Israel, the remnant they're called, who believe. They believe. They love God. They love their neighbor as themselves. They're like David, you know. Many of them, but not enough. They're always a minority, hence called a remnant. And they suffer with the rest of them. They do. They suffer. As Israel experiences famine and bad economic situations and so on, they suffer along with them. Their neighbors, you know, they're when your neighbors are evil, you suffer. Right? They don't take care of their property or throw their trash over the fence on your property. I'm not saying they do that, but it feels like it. If your neighbors are evil, you suffer. But if your eyes are fixed upon God, then you can actually love God and love your neighbor even though they're your enemy. And so you have peace, but they don't. There's no way that they should rob you of your peace. So Isaiah's message to Israel is as pertinent today as it was, 3,000 years ago. Worship God. Believe God. That He is who He is. Now, in Isaiah, what Isaiah is going to bring out, and you know Isaiah 53, right? That famous chapter in Isaiah. What Isaiah is going to bring out is this suffering servant who is also a king, right? It's Isaiah who proclaims born of a virgin. It's Isaiah who claims Prince of Peace, right? Almighty God would be a man. And Isaiah shows him as suffering greatly. And by his stripes, we are healed. Israel's problem is their conflict with the suffering servant. They won't believe it. And when they won't believe it, they won't accept. And this is where grace comes in. They won't accept the free gift of God. Instead, they worship false gods. They worship idols. They sin. They seek for unjust gain. And they could care less for what God is going to do for them. So they seek to do for themselves. You know, what lust is, and the unbelievers in Israel and in every generation are filled with it. Now, we have power over it, but we know that our lust still is a drive to pull us away from God and away from the plan of God. That you're seeking for something in a perverse way. But those things that you're seeking for, God has supplied. You're seeking for sexual gratification, chemical gratification, approbation from others, social gratification. You're seeking for these things, and God has provided them. So when I trust in the suffering servant, I know, like, ultimately, he is the ultimate gift of God to me. Right? The ultimate gift of God to me is the Savior. And if he would give me himself, then with him will he not freely give me all things? And in fact, he does. And I'm quoting Romans chapter 8. If he would give us his son, will he not with him also freely give us all things? Am I willing to wait on God's timing to have these things fulfilled in my life? And what does that all boil down to? I believe the Savior. I believe what he's done for me. I can't believe he did it. Right? All the cults who don't believe, cults they are, Unitarians, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, Mormons, and anyone who doesn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, all of them have salvation by works. Isn't that amazing? They believe Jesus to be a great man. Every one of them does. A created being. And all who believe him to be a created being also believe that salvation is by works. But we know that he is God incarnate. And when God does that, what could I add to it? It's inherently obvious. if God would become a man, if God would die for me. Paul writes the blood of God in Acts chapter 20. That we're saved by the blood of God, as if God has blood, but he doesn't. But you say, well, Jesus, God became a man. That's incredible. For me. For me. How could I add anything to that? Nothing. I could nothing. And so all of us who know Jesus to be God know that salvation is by grace. And if I believe that, what else does he give me? And it's everything. Everything pertaining to life. Oftentimes I'm searching at things that pertain to death. And that's when I get myself in trouble. Yeshua. That's the Hebrew pronunciation of his name. Jesus. Jesus. Yeshua. Known throughout the world, isn't he? As he was known to Israel. The proclamation of Christ is life in him through his sacrifice on the cross. The gospel is the good news of life through him alone. He's the only source of life. God became a man. God, who is invisible, became visible. He who is rich became poor. So now I can see him. That's God. That's how he lives. That's how he talks. He became a man so he could show it to me, a man. And in him is deity. And then he says, marry me. Be my best friend. Like, what? You know who I am. You don't want me as your friend. And he's like, no, I do. I do. That's what grace is. And as the Bible is very clear, no matter how much doctrine I learn and how wise I get, and we all are supposed to be quite wise spiritually, I am always a nobody. And the flesh hates that as well. Oh, the flesh wants to be a somebody. And it, I can't stand them. My flesh, I can't wait till I shove a knife through his face sometimes. And that's how I feel about him sometimes. But I'm not going to do it. That's when I die, physically. It's funny to say that, you know. That when I die, one of the things I'm going to think about is not only am I going to see Jesus face to face in minutes, but this raggedy old son of a you-know-what is going to be gone. Good riddance. Until that time, I fight him. And I've got a great advantage over him. He's crucified. I'm not. I'm resurrected. He has been crucified. As Paul would write in Galatians 2, yet I no longer live, yet I live in Christ. I'm wording that wrong, but that's a beautiful passage. I think it's 2:20. So the believer can still allow sin to cause sorrow and distress in his life. It robs us of our peace. People often want to quantify this. How much sin and what kind of sin? It's a stupid question. Right? People want to put, in our finite minds, we're all very simple and finite, every member of the human race. Look, some of you are way smarter than others. People have been doing this since the beginning. They gather to themselves the dumbest people they can find and then call themselves smart. It's all relative. We're all dummies. We're all nobody. We're all simple and finite. And often we want truth to fit certain simple little formulas when they won't. The truth of the matter is that you yourself know if you're walking with God or if the sin in your life is greatly hindering that walk. You know that. And I know that. Not about you, about me. There's no simple formula to this. See, the Catholic Church had venial sins and mortal sins because people want to quantify. In the early church, they made rules about who could stay in the church and who couldn't. So they were like, all right, well, what sins would kick a person out? And they really thought hard about this. And you know, always the sexual ones are in there. Nothing is quantified by God. God says all sin is against him. Right, the flesh, the the works of the flesh are obvious, Paul writes. And he gives a long list. That's Galatians 5:19 through 21. Three verses of sins. He just lists them. Boom, 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 boom. And that pretty much covers it all. You can go to that list and find your favorite. Right? It's always there. And every believer knows, if he's not deceiving himself in arrogance, that his lifestyle, his sin, is hindering his walk with God. And you know that. And if it is, be honest with yourself and with God. And get to work. There's no time to waste. Right? Get to work at it. Go to God in prayer. Listen to the Word of God. Because this is of the greatest importance, how we actually live our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. Before we get there and it gets easy, now when it's hard, at times it's hard, to actually strive with God. As Christ says, and I quote it all the time, thirst and hunger for righteousness, and you will be satisfied. God could have put a stop to sin and suffering at the fall, but he decided to let them run their course until the proper time. And at the right time, that's how the Bible says it, at the proper time, Jesus came and bore or took upon himself the sins of the whole world. And that was it. That was the second song we sang, right? That's a beautiful song. At the cross, at the cross. Your blood ran red and my sin washed white. That's what happened. At the fullness of times. Right? Isaiah writes about, Moses writes about him, Isaiah, all the prophets, all the writers in the Psalms is all about this one to come that Israel knew. They didn't know him like we know him, but they knew he was coming. The seed of the woman. And that he himself would suffer and bear our iniquities upon himself. The Jew would see all those animal sacrifices and he was supposed to know that that is the one to come. They didn't know much about him, but they didn't have to. That was not part of their plan. They knew he was coming. Abraham goes to sacrifice his son Isaac on the very mountain where Jesus would die. Right? They knew this. God said, halt, and provided him a ram. And what did Abraham call the place? Yavah, Yareh. God provides. God will provide. And if I'm an Israelite, I know that God is my Redeemer. I know he's going to provide for me. So therefore, I run out and worship false gods? Of course not. I'm not going to be perfect, but I'm going to be somewhat humble before him. And as I grow and learn, I'm going to be more humble before him. And therein lies the problem, without humility. It was terrible. You know, think about the terrible impact of the lack of faith and of sin in Israel. What did it cause to that nation? And it was a terrible impact. And God let it go on. God is patient, right? God let it go on for hundreds and hundreds of years. And warned them and warned them and warned them. And there were many in Israel who took the warning and said, I can't do this. I can't live against Yahweh anymore. He is my Redeemer. And as soon as you realize that, there's a change. And for us, such a great change. Look at Romans 6:12. You know the passage. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And that is our privilege. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin does not master me because of what God has given me. Go to Romans 8. 8:5. For those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. And there he's describing the unbeliever, but also the impact upon our own lives when we set our minds on the things of the flesh. For those who are according to the Spirit sorry, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That is my privilege as a child of God, to set my mind on the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is what? Two things. Life and irene, peace. Notice how they're together. God's life can't be without peace. Perfect peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, he's now back to the believer. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's a fact. Right? That's a fact of every single believer. I have the Spirit of God in me. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And he does. So therefore, I take a summary of my life and I say, well, who am I? Who am I in Christ? What do I have? This person here, what is he or she? What does he possess? And when I agree with God, do I want to set my mind on the things of the flesh? No. And not because I'm trying to earn something from God. I say, God, all right, I'll walk your plan. What are you going to give me? God says, I'll give you the plan. I'll live your life. What are you going to give me? The life, dummy. All right, so why would I want to do that, God? That's an excellent question. He lets us answer that for ourselves, doesn't he? Because if you can't answer that for yourself, you'll never be properly motivated. Galatians 6, please. Galatians 6:6. And let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And that's now, you know, to live it now. And let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. And boy, do we at times. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And that I love that word for opportunity. It's a Greek word for season. While it is the season. You know, we say Christmas, right, is the season for giving. Well, for the believer, it's every opportunity that comes your way. You don't always have the opportunity to give to someone, but so often you do. And if I've got my mindset on the flesh, I don't even see those opportunities. Right, really, I don't. Ephesians 5, please. And Paul says, let us not lose heart in doing good while we have opportunity. It's so off. It can be such a struggle at times. Is it always easy to do what I am supposed to do? what God has called me to do, to think, to be. Is it always easy? No. The prosperity gospels out there, guys with some of them have enormous churches, and they say that as a believer in Christ, everything's going to work out for you. Everything's going to be easy. Everything's going to be wonderful. Nope. It's not going to be that way. Again, God has allowed suffering to run its course, and it will. And God has allowed me and you to be brand new creatures in Christ in this body. I mean, like, God, if it were up to me, I'd put me in a different place, a different body. If it were up to me, I could serve you so much better if this were easier. And God says, yeah, that's a good idea. Not. Paul wanted his flesh, the thorn in his flesh, to be taken away, right? What did God say? He said nothing. He said, keep asking, buddy. It's going to stay. You must learn something. And in his suffering, he learned. And we also learn as well. It's not supposed to be easy all the time. And when it's difficult, that's when you really got to bear down and fight. Fight the good fight of faith. And you're not going to always be victorious. But God says, pick yourself back up. I said this to Maggie yesterday because she keeps falling down. I said, Maggie, the righteous man falls 7 times in a day and picks himself back up. But it's true, right? Her learning to run, like she's getting faster, so now she takes off at a run and forgets to move her legs fast enough, and she face plants. Safe, right? And, that's kind of like us in the spiritual life often. We find it hard to walk. And, there's great fruit in persevering through that. As C.S. Lewis puts it, the people who know the least about temptation are the ones who fight it the least. They don't know how strong temptation is. But if you desire to live the spiritual life and you fight to live that life, you will know how deeply hard and powerful temptation can be. You don't know how strong that army is unless you face them. And we've got to face our flesh head on. Or the peace in our hearts will be here and gone and there and gone. And it's not designed to be like that. It is a perfect peace from God. Ephesians 5:6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, meaning unbelievers. Therefore, do not be partakers with them in their lifestyle. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's a command. For the fruit of the light consists in what? All goodness, righteousness, and truth. That which is good, that which is right, and that which is true. That's the light. And I am a child of light. Jesus said, I am the light. Amazingly enough. And then he says, not trying to learn, it should be in your Bible, dokimazo there, proving what is pleasing to the Lord. Proving it to whom? To you. God knows what's pleasing to him, and certainly you will prove it to others around you, but they don't always see it. The one you've really got to prove it to is yourself. Is goodness and righteousness and truth as good as God says it is? Well, I know the pages of the Bible say it is, and I've heard some people say it is, and my parents said it was, but what do I say? It's kind of like when Jesus asked the disciples after they had gone out, and they went out and witnessed to the villages, and then they came back, and Jesus said, who do the people say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist reborn. Some say you're Elijah. And he said to them, well, who do you say that I am? They're all like, yeah, we've been thinking about that. But no one wants to say anything. And Peter, for once in his life, all the time in his life, he's open with his mouth and brash. But for once he got it right. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he said, right, you are, Peter. Man, there must have been a moment. But then we know what Peter did after that. He didn't fully understand. Not yet. But he would. It's a wonderful parable in the Gospel of Mark that refers to the fact that the more you listen to the Word of God, the more listening power God gives you. The more you take in, the more ability he gives you to take more in. That's a wonderful thing. See, even when you're tired in Bible class, because you had a big, huge cinnamon bun, there's an entire stick of butter in that whole thing there. I've seen it. Right? People are, you know, you're looking at each other. Did you eat one? Piggy, you know. The work that you do to learn, to listen, here's where it pays off. Over time, you get the ability to listen more. Some truth now opens the door for more truth later. So that's why the work that we do here, we dig, right? Five times a week, we dig and dig and dig and dig into the Word of God. I still haven't, it's almost over and I haven't gotten to my passage yet. We dig and dig and dig, and because we do that, God's going to open up to each of us more and more and more. And that's why we do it. That's how important it is. Prove what is pleasing to the Lord. To whom? To you. What do you say? Who do you say that I am? So we're warned and entreated time and time again in the Scripture not to be engaged in sin. We are told that sin is death itself. Grace, that we're under it and we're forgiven, does not diminish sin's punch. You reap what you sow. Do I reap less as a believer than I did as an unbeliever? No, the sin hurts you, and in some ways it hurts more. Because you know better. Grace allows us, though, to deal with these punches. Sin sometimes knocks me flat on my back. And here I am again, looking up at the ceiling. Going, you're a moron. So what do? Lie there? I do for a little while. Wallow in my self-pity. Think about ways in which God could take all sin away from me. Whatever. All right, stupid, now that you're done crying about it, what are you going to do? I'm going to get up. What are you going to do now? I'm going to walk. I'm going to walk with you. Sin knocks us on our back. But grace, every time, gives us the power to stand up and to get walking with God again. Without guilt, without self-condemnation. Go to Isaiah 57. And it shall be said, look at verse 14, Isaiah 57, 14. And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way. Remove every obstacle out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, but also with the contrite and lowly of spirit. Because I am so high up, that does not mean that I am not with you. I am. The three, Peter, John, and James got to see the Lord resurrected on the Mount of Transfiguration. Right? They're amazed. And then Jesus becomes his old self and says, come on, let's go. Back down the mountain, we got work to do. Right? I've seen it, like, pff, there he is. Wow. That's incredible. You're so perfect and holy and wonderful, and God, and I am not. And he becomes a humble man again, and he says, come on, let's go down the mountain. We got work to do. Come on, come with me. I'm high up, but I'm also with you. Now, the arrogant don't know this. Israel should have known. God is with us no matter what. No matter what happens around us, no matter what our enemies do, that you are with us always. And it was only those who believed who knew that, obviously. They believed in him, and when you believe that God was your Redeemer in the Old Testament, how could you not be humble before him? You'd have to be. I believe that he's my Redeemer, and I'm going to go worship false idols. Look, I'm still a sinner. But there's a level of humility there. Every believer has it. So he says, I dwell on a high and holy place also with the contrite and lowly of spirit in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me. In other words, man could not stand it. And the breath of those whom I have made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry and struck him. Meaning, who's him now? Israel. And what did she, here it's a, she's personified as a him, by rejecting the gifts in the way of God, they sought gain unjustly. Right? Without, if I say, well, God's my redeemer, then you know, he's going to provide for me. But they sought the blessings of God, the things that God does truly want to bless mankind with. Fulfillment. They be fulfilled. They sought for it unjustly. And he brings that out. You know, Isaiah makes this very clear to them. That because of your rejection of God, there are these repercussions. How you think, how you act, and how you what you do is causing pain to you and to those around you. I mean, why is the world so screwed up? The sin of mankind. Like, if everybody loved as Christ loved, would we have these issues? Of course not. The news outlets would be out of business. If everybody loved as Christ loves on this earth, think about it. It'd be heaven. It'd be heavenly. It wouldn't be heaven. We'd still have issues. But imagine that. If everybody believed and loved God and loved their neighbor as themselves, there'd be no issues. There'd be no Fox News. Right? They'd have no outlet. So he says, I have seen his ways, continuing, verse 18. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I'm going to restore Israel. Now that doesn't mean all the ones who rejected God are going to be restored. They're going to be judged. But the nation is going to be. I will lead him and restore his comfort to him and to his mourners. Creating the praise of the lips. Peace, peace, shalom, shalom to him who is far and to him who is near. Paul quotes this in Ephesians. Peace to him who is far, and that's actually meaning the Gentiles. And peace to him who is near, the Jew. And to whom? Who gets this peace? Well, obviously those who believe. Because he says, the Lord, I will heal him, heal the nation. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. And that's exactly what we do. The whole human race. What do we to each other? Sling mud. Refuse. Right? Saul of Tarsus had everything going for him, didn't he? A Pharisee of Pharisees. He was rich, he was famous, he was powerful. And he said, I consider, in Philippians 3, I consider all these things to be refuse. They were his life. But then he found the real life. And he said, all that other stuff is nonsense. And the human race, because they will not bow to their Creator, causes heartache and pain. The wicked are restless. Right? Why is everybody out there fighting for their causes? They don't even know what the causes are. They just want to fight. And nowadays, it's so easy to fight. You can sit behind your computer and fight all day. And you don't have to face your enemy. Right? You can be all sound, all smart. You're probably plagiarizing someone else. They're not your own thoughts. You're no originality. But I got to fight. And that's because you don't have peace. Now every time I celebrate holidays now with the royal family because my actual family's 3,500 miles away. But with my actual family, which the last time I was home was my mother's funeral. You know, after the wake, we all got together at my sister's house, and you know, it was a great time actually. But as the conversation is going, you know, there's probably like 15 of us around a table in a room, it all trends towards this nonsense. And then they all fight about it. They bicker and fight about it, and I just sit there. And they don't ask my opinion anymore. They used to. They don't. Because I'll say, well, you know, the Bible says, they'll be, oh, no, stop it. What do you think about this? Well, you know, the future, the prophecy of the coming kingdom. Oh, Jesus, shut up. I'm like, okay, whatever. They just want to fight, fight, fight. See, if you're filled with peace, there's people on a corner in Dallas, Oregon. These ladies are out there on a corner with a big picture of Donald Trump and another poster that said something about wrong, bad about him. It was beautiful out yesterday. I'm like, you spend your Saturday afternoon on a corner holding a picture of Donald Trump? What the hell is wrong with you? Isn't there better things to do? Does it matter who's president? Isn't God in control of all of this? No. The Bible says there is no authority but given by God. You know, it doesn't matter. What matters is my life being a witness to those ladies, if I had the chance. I didn't pull over and talk to them. But my life being a witness to my neighbor, to you, my brother and sister in Christ. You know, my fruit, my life, the light of Christ flowing through me. You know, suffering happens in this world, as I shared in the beginning, the story of this doctor who was given power by God in his scalpel to take this tumor out. And he's like, I don't know how I did that. He becomes a believer a few years later. Suffering here saves people over there. God's in control of all of this. We haven't a clue what he's doing in the details. in Isaiah, now, and just not to close with something technical, but this is good enough. Isaiah is broken into two parts, 1 through 39 and 40 through 66. Chapter 40 through 66 is a whole section. And within that section are three subsections, and they all speak of the servant, the suffering servant. In the first one, 40 through 48, see, Isaiah is writing, in this section it's poetry, and by inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, he is, couplet after couplet. In Hebrew poetry, it's always one line and a second line, and then you start again. They come in couplets. The first, 40 through 48, is the comfort of Yahweh, Jehovah, which comes through the suffering servant. And then it ends. The last verse in chapter 48 says, there is no peace for the wicked. And then, in 49 through 57, highlighted is the salvation of the suffering servant. This king that he's written about before, this prince of peace. Comfort, then salvation, which comes through the suffering servant. And look at it. Look at the 57:21. There's no peace for the wicked, says God. Both sections end with the exact same line. There is no peace for the wicked. If you reject the suffering servant, you reject God. Every so-called Christian cult, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, Unitarian, all who think that Jesus is not God, all have salvation by works. They, all of them do. And what have they done? By rejecting the deity of Christ, they've rejected God himself. You lower Christ, you elevate mankind. You can't do it. He is God. And as God, he saved us. Totally saved us. So who are the wicked? They won't believe in him. In Israel, they worship false gods. They're always after unjust gain. They will not settle down. They will seek and kill and steal and lust. And they will never turn to God and say, I'm a sinner. I break your law. I need your salvation. That's all you have to do in Israel. The God of Israel is the Redeemer of the world. This one that Isaiah speaks of is my salvation. Doesn't mean I'm going to be sinless, but it does mean that I'm going to settle down and humble myself before God. Yes, you humble yourself a little, God gives you the power to be more humble. Right? So it's just going to start somewhere. All of us were less humble than we are now, right? I'm pretty sure we can all say that. At a time before, when we thought we were probably humble then. Then you look back and you go, wow, what an arrogant jerk I was. You're going to say that about yourself today, 10 years from now. As you learn, God gives you the power to learn more. As you humble yourself, God gives you the power to humble yourself even more. He's the one doing it. And then there's the third division. So the first division, comfort of Yahweh, the Savior, salvation of the Savior, and then the last division, which is 58 through 66. Of the second section, again, 40 through 66 is the whole section. Isaiah chapter 58 through 66 speaks of the glory of the Savior. So a lot written here in this section about the millennial reign of Christ. The glory of the servant. So the suffering servant's comfort to his people, his salvation to his people, and his glory. He alone. And that's where when we get back to Ephesians chapter, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father. The only one worthy of praise, the only one worthy of glory is God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. So go to Isaiah 66. This is how it ends. Notice how Isaiah's prophecy ends. And who has peace and who doesn't? Verse 22. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. In other words, Israel forever. The nation of Israel forever. This is the kingdom. This is the kingdom that was offered to Israel by Christ initially. And the leadership of Israel turned to this Christ, this guy Jesus, who not only was saying he was the one to come, that he brings the kingdom of God, but he did all kinds of miracles to show, tons and tons of miracles, to show that he was who he said he was. And they had no choice because the miracles were unmistakable. So what they said is that you do miracles by the power of Satan. And as soon as they said that, Jesus said that is the unpardonable sin. That cannot be pardoned. And that's when the kingdom offer was rescinded. And because of that, here we are. Here's the church. So, will this kingdom come? Oh, yeah. And you and I are going to be in it. It's a new earth and a new heavens. For just as the new earth, the new heavens and new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon, month to month, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, week to week. All mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. So what's that? Humility? You alone are worthy of praise and glory. Paul would write in Romans chapter 1 that all who will not say that worship idols. All who will not call me blessed worship creatures. All will bow before me. Paul would write in Philippians, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, last line of all of this wonderful prophecy and poetry of Isaiah. Then they shall go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, meaning their conscience, and their fire shall not be quenched, meaning their judgment. And they shall be an abhorrence to all mankind. That's the last line. An amazing contrast. Here are the people in this new heaven and new earth who he says your name is going to endure forever. This blessedness of being with God in his brand new city, right? In his kingdom. And then he says, go out and look, and here are the corpses of all of those who have transgressed against me, who would not believe me, who would not say, I am blessed. And that's terrible. So where's the peace? There is no peace for the wicked. But for you and I, see, when you believed in Christ as your Savior, that was the best decision you and I ever made. And because you are Him, in Him, this peace is yours. There's no circumstance. There's nothing going on in your life. You're not too fat. You're not too skinny. You're not too this. You're not too that. And none of that matters now. But we've got to fight to make sure those thoughts stay in our mind. As soon as you look in the mirror, like, you know, I look in the mirror and go, oh my God, Joe, what did you do to yourself? And I lose my peace. I get it back because I don't look in mirrors very much anymore. But still, it's either that or it's my sin or whatever. And my peace, there it goes, flies away. And there's no, I have the right, because of what Christ has done, I have the right to have perfect peace all the time. That is my God-given birthright. And I must claim it. Hold down eternal life. Right? Grab hold, he says. Take, drink of it, eat it. Don't let it go. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for all you have done. And for big dummies like ourselves, may our hearts be open to be wise. May your truth instruct and correct. We ask in Christ's name, amen. I'll take our offering and it'll do. Thank you, Grant. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give, and we do give as your believer priests in honor of you, in worship of you. And we ask that these finances, Father, be used wisely and as they would communicate your word as best that we can. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be together and for such a wonderful time together, our fellowship and our love. We thank you. You are the source of it all. And our final moments of our service are opened up to anyone who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you have not believed in Him, I beg you to please consider who is Jesus Christ. He is God, and He became a man to take upon Himself your sins and mine. The Bible doesn't ask you, God doesn't ask you to do anything for your salvation but to believe upon Jesus Christ, as the Word says, and you will be saved. And again, thank you, Father, and please bless this day for each of us, protect and guide. And again, we lift up those who are sick and ailing in our congregation. You know who they are. And we just ask, Father, for their strength as well. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. My love has
could speak to, a dream that I can call my own. I found a thrill to press my cheek to, a thrill that I in heaven.